I'm excited. I can't wait. I've missed church, so I'm looking forward to the word. Why don't we give Gareth a huge round of applause as he comes up this week.
Good morning. It's everybody. Please sit down, guys. You can sit down. Thanks, guys, for the worship. That was amazing. Really appreciate you guys getting out of bed before everybody else. Who has their Bible here today? Okay, if you could click that app, open it up. If you could select for me, we used to turn, but you can select. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. All right. How good was Chris last week? Yeah, that was good. I've got my worldview sorted. I know my origin, got my purpose, my morality, my destiny is locked down. I do agree my intent will always precede my content. And I just want to let you guys know right now, my intent is to push you guys towards Jesus. And hopefully my content will reflect that. Thanks, Chris. Package that one just for you. And I'm here, my purpose today is by design, not by my decision. How good is that? Every time Chris speaks, you need extra note paper. All right. Thank you, Chris. I missed a few weeks ago. I was down in Bega with a good friend of mine. Went to visit his church. It was great. It was a good church, but I prefer here. And before we actually went there, he's a great guy. Loves Jesus. He was on the phone the night before, wasn't he, honey? He's ringing around. And I was like, what's going on? He's like, I just want to find out who's speaking. I was like, oh, okay. He goes, yeah. He's on the phone. He's running around. He's sort of like, he's getting a bit irritated and stuff. I go, what's the matter? He goes, oh, I just want to know who's speaking tomorrow. I was like, oh, okay. Why? And he goes, oh, and it's what he says to me. He goes, oh, I just want to know if it's worth going. I was like, what? See, I mean, he just like, you know, it's not where he wasn't going to not go, but what was more concerned about who was speaking, not what was being said. And I don't want you guys ever to come to church to hear a particular person speak. I want you guys to come and hear God speak. Hear what His Word has to say. All right? I'm going to assume that you guys agree with me that this is the Word of God. This is the living Word of God. Holy Spirit wrote this through His servants thousands of years ago. And the same Holy Spirit is here with us today. He was here during that worship. There was a real presence of the Lord here. Now, I don't know if you could sense that or not, but he was here and he wants to talk to you guys today. I didn't write the mail. I'm just delivering it today, okay? I don't want you guys to look to me to have the answers because I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Since this is God's word, let's ask him to speak to us today. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are here with us. Thank you, God, for your great love, your great mercy, your heart towards us. And we just pray that today, God, we come before you with open hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit, you just speak to us. Illuminate truth according to your word, from your word, where we're at in our lives and what we need to hear from you. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us, that you stood in the gap and you made a way that we can come back to you. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. All right. I got 7 verses for you today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. You ready? Okay. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen. All right. So, who's read Timothy before? Who knows anything about Timothy? Let me give you guys a bit of background, okay? So, Timothy was the pastor at the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is actually in modern-day Turkey, about 1,000 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And it all started back in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in Lystra. And they bumped into a young fella, a disciple named Timothy. These guys connected, and Paul decided to take Timothy under his wing, and he started to mentor and disciple him. And he actually left him in Ephesus as the pastor, and he appointed him as the pastor there. Now, around the same time, probably, can't determine precisely from Scripture, but this was probably the same time that his mother and his grandmother would have came to Christ. In the time, Lois and her daughter Eunice. Eunice was married to a Gentile who was Timothy's father. Now, Paul visited Ephesus the first time in around 63 AD, and that's about the same time he left Timothy in charge of the church. So this, the first Timothy, because we've got two Timothys, first Timothy was probably written around AD 64, all right? Now, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul's actually in prison in what's known as his first Roman imprisonment. He's under house arrest in Rome. He can still have visitors, and he's got a guy there that just basically watches him in a house that he pays rent for. He's basically been ordered by the Romans, don't go anywhere, but people are still coming and meeting with him, and he's still teaching and preaching from there. Now, shortly after the book of Acts was finished, it's believed that Paul was released from that imprisonment, and he took off again on his mission work, and it's believed he traveled as far west as Spain. Now, during AD 64, Nero blamed the Christians for the Great Fire of Rome, and that was a bad time to be a Christian. And Nero went on this absolute, like literally hell-bent persecution against Christians, and that's the time when Paul was actually lost his life. But before that, he was actually arrested near Troas and taken back to Rome, and this time he was actually confined to a dungeon. And it's believed that 2 Timothy was written shortly before his death in around AD 68. And that would date around AD 67. All these AD, you guys get the AD Anno Domini. It's not after death. It's a Latin term that means Anno Domini, because BC on the timeline is before Christ. So you kind of think it makes sense to go AD after Christ, or after death. But it doesn't mean that. It's actually a Latin term that means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Do you guys actually, like, why would they not just go before death, after death? It's because there is no after Jesus. All right? There is no after Jesus. You can't have after death. He never died. He physically left this earth, but he lives forever and reigns supreme forever. And we live in Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. First Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also Titus form what they call the pastoral epistles. Basically letters from the Apostle Paul to his senior pastor Timothy and also Titus. But 1 and 2 Timothy, the first epistle in 1 Timothy, Paul's basically outlining how he should organize the church and also protect the gospel. Because Timothy's in a hard spot. He's got all sorts of issues going on in that church. He's got false teachers. He's got people bringing in heresies. He's struggling to appoint the right leaders. It's really hard work being a pastor. Everyone thinks you kind of just sit around and have coffee with people and stuff like that. It's tough, man. The first letter to Timothy, Paul's literally encouraging, just sort these guys out. That crazy lady with the tambourines and the flags, you've got to deal with her, okay, because she's going to lead everyone astray. All right, and then by the time it gets to the second epistle to Timothy, the gears change a little bit. The first one's all about Paul's organization and his intellect. The second one, it's all about the heart and the relationship, because Paul's in the dungeon now, and he knows that his life's coming to an end. In chapter 4, he actually says that the end is near. And he's now writing to Timothy, not sure if Timothy's... He's asking Timothy, come and visit me. I want to see you. But he doesn't actually know if he's got enough time. He doesn't think Timothy's going to get. So it's kind of like his last will and testament. He just pours out his heart in Timothy in this epistle. Now, these letters have served as a manual for leadership to pastors throughout the church age. But it's not only for pastors. You see, if it was primarily, if what God said through Paul to Timothy was only for Timothy in this time, the letter would have stayed back in history. But yet, through God's providence, it's made the canon of Scripture, and we have it here today. And I believe that through that, God wants to speak to us. Do you agree? All right. It's not just, like, in leadership, let's just, it deals with a lot of leadership principles. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. It's how you can influence and how you lead people in their belief and in their actions, their behaviors, and how you influence those around you. But you don't need a position to do that. And see, whatever it is that you've been entrusted with from God, whether it's your family, your work, whether you're called into to the Ascension Ministries as a pastor, you could be called to lead a church. You could be called to lead a Bible study, a life group. You could be called to raise up godly kids, which is no small task. Whatever it is, whether it's vocational, whether it's like your life, don't ever downplay your responsibility in the kingdom. Don't ever downplay it. And there are principles in this letter that are for you today as well. Just as God did a work in Paul, God did a work in Timothy through Paul. God mentored Paul, Paul mentored Timothy. We have this letter now through God's provision, and God is now mentoring us through the text, through the Bible. God, there's a continuation of discipleship now through Paul, Timothy, now to us today. Now, I'm going to read this scripture to you verse by verse, and we're going to unpack it a little bit. You with me? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not just alone. Okay, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that, that is in Christ Jesus. You therefore, my son. Timothy is not Paul's son, but the word in the Greek, I looked it up, is technon. It's actually the biological term for a son or a daughter. He's actually referring to Timothy as his biological son. Their relationship was that close in that discipleship relationship that he's adopted him as his spiritual son. And in back in 1 Timothy, actually refers to him as a true son in the faith, kind of intimating that there's other sons that have left him and walked away and aren't of the true son. But here he's used the actual term, this is my biological son. Paul and Timothy would have to be the clearest mentoring relationship in the New Testament other than Jesus and his 12. Do you guys agree with me? And right here, he says to Timothy, be strong. Be strong. In the Greek, the word there is endunamo. Endunamo. Not that I speak Greek, but that's how it spells out. Endunamo. And it means actually to empower, to increase in strength and to make strong. It's actually a variable word. It's not like it doesn't actually explain like what the characteristics of one thing, but it's like it's a variable depending on what that thing contributes. Does that make sense? That didn't make sense at all, did it? All right. You know what I'm getting at, okay? Now, it's believed that Timothy had suffered from timidity. He was he was a timid spirit and fearful. Now, the word, you probably know the scripture, 2 Timothy 1, chapter 7, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. All right, I'm praying that over my head, my noggin, and my kids every day. The word fear in that is the word delia. It actually means timidity. It's where we get intimidation from. So Paul is actually saying to Timothy, don't be intimidated. Be strong. Now, Timothy, he's often portrayed as a young person. He's believed that I've actually read some commentaries that think he's as young as 18. I don't think that's going to fly. It doesn't gel with me for the fact that in their culture at the time, that's just a child, literally. Like in Ephesus, I can believe the church was about 3,000 people in a city of 250,000. That's a pretty big church as a slice of the population. Did I say 3,000? 30,000 people. That's a mega church today, let alone back then. I think that in the culture that wouldn't fit. But the Greek word I'll just jump around. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a classic verse here where he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. So the word, the youth there is neotes, and actually means youthfulness. It doesn't actually mean an age bracket. It means like your youthfulness, like your vibrancy. And it's believed that Paul actually wouldn't have been allowed in that position unless he was at least 30, when in that culture you were considered an adult. And he can speak that term youthfulness would have been ascribed to someone up to about the age of 40. So they reckon it could be more or less 40. Because Paul's at this stage is probably tipping in his early 70s. And the reason I'm establishing that is because it could be because of his age that he was intimidated, because even though he's 40, he's still quite young in the Jewish culture, because they would just assume that the older men were wiser. And so he's got to stand his ground against false doctrines and accusations. And Paul is saying, hey, don't back down. You stand strong. Don't let them intimidate you. You know what I'm saying? And he says, be strong, not through doing extra push-ups, but be strong in the grace, the charis, the graciousness, the manner or act of especially the divine influence upon the heart. That word charis means joy, liberality, pleasure, and thankfulness. Now, how do you be strong in grace? Like, if grace is part of God's character, and I've read it, defies a few definitions I've read here. It says, God's favor towards the unworthy. I'll take it. God's benevolence on the undeserving. It's God's undeserved favor. God's favor on us that is totally unearned or undeserved. Now, what's beautiful about the grace of God is that his righteousness and his justice is never compromised. You see, even though he's forgiven us, he never dropped his standard, because our sin, our iniquity, our transgression, everything that separates us from our perfect Father in heaven has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus. So God poured out his wrath. He poured out his punishment. He served justice on Jesus, missed us, never dropped his standard, never compromised his righteousness. Yet, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, if you still don't have a handle on how amazing grace is, just for a second, I want you to think. Just imagine what your life would be without God. Imagine he just packed up and backed off, went back to heaven, which he can't do because he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But imagine God just came straight out of the picture and you were left to your own abode. His hands not on, you know, like everything we do, he just takes his hands off. Now consider everything we have in God. His hand of guidance, his blessing, his protection, his providence. That gap between those two statements, that's grace. That's grace. Though grace, because it's so amazing, is an issue for some people. Talking to a lot of my friends and some over time, I've noticed that some believers and followers of Christ really have an issue accepting grace. And it might not be the grace as such, but they can't really accept the forgiveness of God. It's like, you know, whether some of them go, oh, I should have known better. I know better. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, we're talking about sin and things like that, and recurring sinful things in their life, and they haven't dealt with it, undealt with sin. They almost like, although they say, yeah, God's forgiven me, they haven't forgiven themselves. Now, that's a really dangerous place to be, because if you are not willing to forgive yourself, you're basically saying to God, my standard's higher than yours. If God's willing to forgive you, you need to drop that junk out of your trunk. You need to let go. You need to put it on the altar and take your hand off it and let God deal with it. If God's willing to forgive you, you need to forgive yourself. Verse 2. I've got to hurry up. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, the Apostle Paul is gospel-centric. Everything he's doing is all about Jesus, as it should be, as it is in the church. He is always spreading the gospel. Excuse me. He is always spreading the gospel. And just the fact that he, even in this time, he's speaking directly to Timothy, he is already encouraging Timothy to, this is bigger than you, Timothy. It's not only about you right now. We're taking this all over the world. This is for everybody that's in your sphere of influence. We're going to keep going. And then for us today, it just reminds us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that word hardship, all right. Kakopatheo. Come on, who's Greek? Did I get it? Did I just dunk that one or what? No? No. Okay, kakopatheo. It means to be afflicted and to endure afflictions and suffer trouble. Now, one of my biggest frustrations in love, in the church, is when I see people come to Christ and they're excited about God and they give the Lord their heart and they run to the Lord with open arms and they just want to give a massive hug. And then, whether it be 2 days, 3 days, a week later, whatever, then the kakopatheo comes, right? And it's like, hang on, this is not what I signed up for. No, 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 you didn't tell me about this. I thought you were going to bless me. I thought you were going to give me the Jesus credit card. I was going to swipe it on that thing and Big Daddy in the sky is going to take care of it. That's, you know, like, it's just like this, it's an incomplete, it's like they haven't got the full that trust and faith in the Lord. And I've seen this too many times. This is, you know, people, you've heard the question, do bad things happen to good people? Well, what's good? You know what I mean? Let me ask you another question. Do bad things happen to God's people? Want to help me out here? Yes, of course. Do these things catch God by surprise? No, not at all. We know bad things happen to good people. God's people. I should say redeemed people. It's not like, yeah, Jesus is not on the next to the throne and go, Holy Spirit, did you see that? I didn't know that was going to, what happened there? That's not what I planned. It's like, Holy Spirit's like, oh, wow. No, I didn't, that's not what happens. God is in total control. Now, when these hardships happen, they could be for a number of things. More often than not, it's the result of our own decisions, okay? If we choose not to be obedient to the Word, if we choose not to be obedient to God, if we choose to keep that sin in the closet, God's already warned us what the consequences of that are, okay? Now, hardships, disappointments, struggles, and honestly, there's tragedies that happen that I can't give you an explanation for. And some of these things, we just need to know that God's in control and we probably won't even understand these things until we're in eternity with Him. And then He'll explain it to us. But in His grace, when things happen day to day, disappointments, struggles in life, these are not God's condemnations on you. These are not God punishing you. God will discipline you, but He will not condemn you. All right? Romans 8 verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? The punishment that we deserve was already dished onto Jesus. He doesn't need to punish us. He doesn't want to punish you. But have you ever felt like God has left you? Have you ever felt like that? In a situation like, where's God? Where's God in the midst of all this? I'm just not tracking with, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling Him. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's omnipresent. He can't leave you. He's always there, right? Now, Hebrews chapter 12 says that, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Now, verse 11, chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, who agrees we suffer persecution? Not like our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world, but yes, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Okay? Now, Paul offers us an analogy. He says that you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Now, he's just brought in soldier. He's talking to a pastor who has to listen to, like, can you just, I, I, You know, imagine the guy who goes and has tea with the lady and the hospital visitors and all that kind of stuff is suddenly now told, you're a soldier. I'm just not quite connecting the dots right now. But the fact that Paul uses the picture of a soldier, it tells me straight up, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And the second thing, there's a war going on. There's a fight, and we need to be on guard. When you signed up to the Christian faith and gave your heart to Jesus, you put a bullseye on your head. There's a war going on. There is a war, and it is very real. And if you don't think there's a war going on, you've already lost. All right. Christian ministry is a war, okay? It is a war. We are caught in a struggle between the hosts of heaven and the hordes of hell. Okay, God, there's a demonic struggle going on in our world. Do you guys agree? Okay, we are the prize. Our human souls, not ours and everybody else out there, is the most valuable thing to God. And he is fighting for everybody. Now, Satan, who was formerly Lucifer, who was the chief angel in heaven, he's now here trying to take away from God what he loves most. And we're caught up in the middle of this. The enemy is not people. We have people that are hostile towards the Christian church, hostile towards us ourselves. But that's not what our struggle is. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We are called to be a soldier in God's army. Okay. Soldiers are disciplined first. Right. They're subject to command. Both of my grandfathers served in the Second World War. And one was in the British Navy, the other was in the Australian Infantry in Kokoda. And they both have some stories about their experiences in war, but it always, both of them would say that the reason they kept going back and never gave up was for their mates. They wouldn't leave their mates out there without them, and that's what drove them on to go. My grandfather's actually had a book written about him called The Boy Who Went to War. He joined the British Navy at 16 and went on four tours and ended up in Australia. That's why I'm here and not in Essex. But soldiers, what I've seen too often as a soldier in the army of the Lord, I've seen some people, it's like, They don't recognize that there's a hostile force against us. And it's almost like some Christians, they just wander out into the battlefield. They wander out into the battlefield, and it's like they're shocked when they get shot at. We know from the armor of God that Pastor Andrew spoke about a few months ago. It's on the podcast. You should definitely look into it. The armor of God that Paul speaks about in Ephesians is that we have a shield of faith and a sword of the Spirit. Now, too many people are walking around not using their weapons, not protecting themselves in faith. If you drop your sword or your shield, pick it up. Pick it up. Get back into the fight. Too many of us turn back to God and we're like, hang on, what's going on? Has God left me? Has God departed from me? Where is God in the midst of this? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm just going to park that there. If everyone would like to stand. I got through my intro today. That's pretty good. What I'm going to suggest to us today is we need to be strong. We need to be strong. or in Aussie vernacular, we need to harden up. We really need to stand firm in the grace that is of God. Now, in that verse, which I didn't get to today, God offers a picture. Paul speaks about three professions. There's the soldier, there's the athlete, and there's the farmer. Maybe next time I'll open that up. The soldier has a fight. The athlete has a race to run. And the farmer has work to do. Now, the common thread between those three professions is that they require discipline and they require perseverance. And we need to stand firm in the grace that God has given us. And it all comes back to Jesus. Jesus died in our place. His body was broken, his blood was shed to wash away our sins, to deal with our iniquities. And he was chastised for our transgressions. We now stand before God like we've never sinned. Like we've never sinned. We have never fallen short of his perfect standard. And instead of walking off the battlefield and walking away from God, thinking that he's left us or this isn't working out how I planned, God's not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you yet. You see, I'm still trying to work it out, but I've got this theory that as a Christian, in Christ, we can never lose. Now, the Bible doesn't say it exactly that way, but if we are more than conquerors, if Christ is in us, if greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, if the word says, I can do all things, if the word says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, what in this world can beat God? You see, although we have an enemy who wants us dead, wants to kill us, wants to destroy us, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, if we're in Christ, if we belong to God, that enemy's going to have to mess with God himself. They're messing with God's stuff. Next time you get fearful, next time you get intimidated, just remember that any demon from hell that wants to come against you is coming against God himself. You're in him. If you're not in Christ today, I want to offer you an invitation to accept God's gift of salvation. Is there anybody here today who wants to make a decision to start that walk with the Lord today? I want to invite you to accept his gift of salvation, his undeserved favor, which he demonstrated his love on the cross for you. If that's you today, right where you're at, I just want to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Is there anyone at all? Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stay around here after the service, and if you want to pray with me, like, definitely, I'm going to stay here behind. I definitely want to pray with you. And also, if you feel like you're in the fight right now and you're taking a few hits and you need to pick that sword up again, if that's you, I want to pray with you as well. But right now, let me pray with everybody. Father, in Jesus' name, give you praise, Lord. I give you thanks for the victory that is in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have conquered death, that you resurrected to life, and you have given us life and blessing forevermore, Lord God. And we just give you praise and we give you thanks and we declare your lordship over our life, over our church, Father God. And we just thank you. We just thank you, Father, for the calling and purpose on us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Beautiful. Amen. Why don't we give Gareth a hand? You know, that word soldier just keeps flicking through my head. We were away and we got to go to a memorial in Hawaii. It's quite an emotional thing going to something at Pearl Harbor. But something I realized there, that most of the one of the ships there, most of the kids that, they were kids that passed away. The average age of the person that died, that were trapped in the Arizona, was like 17 or 18. The average age. And there's something about being a soldier, because they were all around you in there, because they're still in uniform, they're all there. You're commanded and you're commissioned. And you know that you can be called into duty at any time. You're always ready, right? You might be living in a world, but you see soldiers walking around in uniform. All it would take is one phone call and suddenly you're on a plane or a boat or something, you're in a fight. And I agree with Gareth. I think sometimes we just got to realize that that's the world we're in spiritually. Amen? For your families, come on. For our church, for salvations for your friends. We can't forget that there is always a fight for all of that, for your financial breakthrough, for this. And I love that Jesus is victorious, but he doesn't keep us out of the fight. Amen? Paul fought, Peter fought. They fought all their lives. They fought for the kingdom of God. It's worth it. It's worth it. Your business is worth it. Your family's worth it. Your friends are worth it. It's an amazing opportunity. And the fact is, we are called soldiers and he is our captain. Jesus is. Amen? Let me just pray over you. Pray over this week. Oh, I love that word. It was a great word, Gareth. And it hit home to me. God, for all of us in this room, let us live knowing, God, that we are in a fight. Our Christianity is not. We're not just fighting for a blessed life. But God, we are fighting for the salvation of those around us. We're understanding, God, that our family, our unsaved family, and the friends and the people in our community and what we're called to, they are the prize. Their salvation, their souls are the prize that we're fighting for. And God, I pray that we'd be conscious of that, the way we live and our obedience and our attentiveness, God, to the calling that's on our lives, every one of us in this place. And God, we just pray, Father God, we thank you. Ultimately, God, the victory is won through you. But we are part of a battle every day. God, make us aware of it, not out of fear, but out of a sense of knowing, God, that we are part of something so amazing and it's worth all our attention to fight for the cause of the souls of the men and women that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Beautiful. Give Gareth a hand again. Great word. And God bless. If you're visiting, I'd love to have you out there. Have a coffee or cappuccino with you. And have a great rest of your week. And make sure you see someone at our, Mona's going to be at our life group desk over there. If you're not in a life group, please find out. Okay. We've got a sausage sizzle. I'm going to say it in American, sausage sizzle, which they don't have over there, out the back there. So if you love hot dogs or sausages, get amongst it. They're all calorie-free in the name of Jesus. Can't guarantee it, but...